Good morning. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And we'll read at verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen Jehovah's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake concerning him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now turn over to the 23rd chapter. We just read concerning the beginning of the Lord Jesus' life. Now we'll read a few verses concerning the end. Luke 23, and verse 33 first. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in the sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And the day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. I would like to consider with you this morning three people, the three people who we just read about. Simeon, Anna, and Joseph of Arimathea. Other than the fact that they had all come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, there was something else that these three had in common. And that is the thing I'd like to consider this morning. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anna looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And Joseph of Arimathea waited for the kingdom of God. Now, in our English Bible, there's two different verbs and there's two different tenses. But in the original Greek, they're all the same word and they're all the same tense. They were actively looking and waiting for the Messiah, each in a different way. W.E. Vine says that this word is to look for with a view to favorable reception. To look for with a view for favorable reception. And so Simeon was looking for the Messiah, and Anna was looking for the Messiah, and Joseph of Arimathea was looking for the Messiah. All the time I was growing up, my father commuted day after day on the famous Long Island Railroad. I'm not sure how he ever did it, but he did. And it would get close to supper time, and if everything was set on the table and dinner was ready, my mother would load us all in the car to go down to pick up my father. Sometimes we would get there a little late, and the train would already be rolling in, and usually we'd have to cross the tracks to meet him. But if we were late, we'd have to wait on the near side of the tracks. So we'd get out of the car and we'd look underneath the train and everybody would guess to try and figure out which legs were Daddy's. On days when we were on time, maybe a little early, we'd get out of the car and we'd pace up and down the platform and peer down the tracks looking for that great big yellow glow of the headlight of the locomotive. And the first one to see the light of the locomotive would start screaming and shouting, "Daddy's coming." And then if it was raining, we'd all be packed in the back seat of the car. And there'd be five little faces glued against the steamy back seat of the car looking out the window for Daddy. And that's the idea of this word here. They're waiting for, they're expecting with a view to a favorable reception. There was, on occasion, times when I wasn't favorably looking forward to Daddy's coming home. My mother had said something along the lines of, "Wait till your father gets home," and if it was all the same with her, I could wait. But for the most part, that's the idea with which we went to the railroad station. We were looking with a view for favorable reception. Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel, the promised Messiah. Prophesied in the Old Testament, and Simeon no doubt was very much aware of Old Testament prophecy. And so with that in mind, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. I'd like to look at some of the scriptures that describe that consolation, some of the scriptures that perhaps Simeon knew by heart, that made him so sure of the coming consolation of Israel. Turn back to Daniel chapter 9. For the context, we'll read from verse 21. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter, and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now therefore, know therefore, and understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And so here's the prophecy that was very specific about the return or the coming of the Messiah. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 2. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, and the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The consolation of Israel. Chapter 35 of Isaiah. Chapter 35 and verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of Jehovah and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Over to chapter 40. All of these scriptures describing the coming of the consolation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of Jehovah's hand, double for all her sins. Verse 9. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Chapter 41 and verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the remote parts thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they that war against thee, be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, Jehovah, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying, fear not, I will help thee. Chapter 49. Chapter 49 and verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for Jehovah hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Chapter 51. Chapter 51 and verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of Jehovah. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the joy, voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. The coming of the consolation of Israel. No wonder Simeon was waiting for it, looking for that consolation, looking for the coming Messiah that was going to relieve the nation's problems. You remember that when Simeon was alive, Rome was the master of Israel. Israel had been in captivity for quite some time. And while she was in her own nation, it was still a foreign government that was ruling her. And so the promises of consolation was something that Simeon was looking for. Because Simeon was a just man and a devout man, God had revealed to him through his Holy Spirit that the coming of the consolation of Israel was about to take place. So Simeon went up to the temple, and there he saw the Lord's salvation. Back in Luke chapter 2, where we read the story of Simeon, in verse 26, we read that he had seen Jehovah's Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one from God. In verse 30, he says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to lighten the Gentiles." The Messiah was coming as a prophet, one that would reveal God to the nations. He was also coming for a prophet and for as a sign that was going to be spoken against. And so here, as Simeon waits for the consolation of Israel, it would seem that he's waiting for Messiah to come as a prophet. But Anna, she wasn't waiting for the prophet to come. She was waiting in the temple. She was in the temple for 84 years. She was well over 100. If she was 15 and when she was married, she was 106. But she had been waiting and looking for the redemption of Israel for 84 years. If one of the songs we were singing this morning had been written when she was alive, I'm sure her prayer, her song would be, "How long, O Lord, how long?" 84 years she waited in the temple for the redemption of Israel. If she had retired at 65, she would have missed it. She departed not from the temple. She was looking for the Messiah to come as a priest. She was there at the temple to see him return, to see his coming as a priest. And she knew that he would redeem Israel. Again, no doubt she was well aware of the scriptures. And Job saying, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and upon the earth again shall stand." So she was looking for the Messiah to come as a priest. Remember, in all probability, Moses, the great prophet of the nation of Israel, had probably been meant to be a priest also. The Lord wanted him to go to speak to Pharaoh, and he said, "No, I can't." And he pleaded with God that God wouldn't send him to speak, to intercede for the nation with Pharaoh. So finally, the Lord sent Aaron with him. And Aaron became the one who interceded for the people. But originally, in all probability, the priest and the prophet were to be in one man. And so at the same time, Simeon and Anna meet in the temple, one looking for a prophet, the other looking for a priest. There are many pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament that picture him as a priest. Remember some of the duties of the priest in the Old Testament. One was to bless the people. We turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. We read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Bless the people. And the Lord Jesus, definitely as a priest, has blessed his people. Another task of the Old Testament priest was to keep the lamps of the tabernacle burning. We turn over to John's Gospel in the 9th chapter. We read in John 9:1, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of men, of him that sent me, while it is yet day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John, when he started his gospel, he says, in him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So the Messiah, as a coming priest, was going to bless his people, and he was also going to bring light into a dark world. And this is the one that Anna was waiting for. Another task of the priest was to keep the sanctuary. We turn over to the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel. We read a very familiar account of how the Lord Jesus kept the sanctuary. In verse 45, we read, he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. He came as a priest to keep the sanctuary. Another job of a priest was to teach the law, was to instruct the people. And we continue on there in chapter 19. He taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do. For all the people were very attentive to hear him. Daily he was in the temple teaching. Another job of the priest. But perhaps the key function for the priest was to make sacrifices for the people. The priest on the Day of Atonement was able to enter into the holiest of holies for the people. He and he alone could enter into that place, the holiest of holies. He alone could offer that sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, the high priest in Israel. But also throughout the year, the priests of Israel made sacrifices for the nation and for the people. Perhaps in the most concise summary of the job of offering a sacrifice, we find in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, we read, for Christ is not entered in to holy places, made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There was a difference between this priest and any priest that came before him. This priest did not offer a lamb. This priest offered himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Chapter 10 and verse 11 we read, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The priest, the function of the priest, was to offer sacrifices before the people. And this was another task that the coming Messiah filled, and filled completely. Never again, after the Messiah had offered his sacrifice, was a sacrifice for sin ever necessary. And so Anna was waiting for the Messiah to come as a priest. The first picture, perhaps, or one of the first pictures of the Lord Jesus in Scripture being a priest was the picture of Melchizedek. The King of Righteousness and the King of Peace was also a priest of the Most High God. And so the Lord Jesus comes to take his rightful place, we're told in Hebrews, as a high priest, because he is after the order of Melchizedek. And perhaps the last, the best function of all that the priest conducted was he was in charge of blowing the silver trumpets of redemption. When you turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we read there, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Simeon was waiting for the Messiah to come as a prophet. Anna was waiting for Messiah to come as a priest. Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for the Messiah to come as king. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. We turn back again to Isaiah, and we read more of the prophecy of the coming king. In chapter 32, we read, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule." In chapter 33, we read that in verse 17, "Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is afar off." Chapter 9, that tremendous prophecy concerning his names. He is the Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. David writes in Psalm 24, "Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, mighty in battle." And on the scriptures go of the prophecy of the Messiah coming as king. And Joseph was waiting for him as king. There was something unique about each of these three people. They weren't just waiting for the coming king. They weren't for the coming Messiah. But there was something about each of them. Simeon was a just and devout man. Anna was one who served God with fastings, a picture of self-denial, and prayers night and day. And Joseph was a good man and just or righteous. The vessel has to be clean if God's going to use it. And these three people were waiting for the Messiah. But while they were waiting, they were doing what God wanted them to do. They weren't just sitting and expectingly looking for the coming of the Messiah. But they were living lives that were a testimony for God. And because of this, God was able to use them. Where do we fit in? What does it have for us? Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking with a view to a favorable reception, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You and I are doing the same thing that Simeon and Anna and Joseph are doing. We're waiting. We're looking for that blessed hope. Ours is not the first coming of the Messiah. Ours is the second coming. For us, he's going to come in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He's going to change us. He's going to take us to be forever with himself. He's going to return to this earth with us. We look for him as a prophet because he said, I will come again for thee. We look for him as a priest because here in verse 14, it says he gave himself for us. We look for him as a king because he is purifying for himself a peculiar people. But we're not just looking and waiting. That isn't all there is to it. Like Joseph, like Anna, like Simeon, we have to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We have to deny ungodliness. We have to deny worldly lust. And if that's the case, if we are waiting, if we are watching, if we are looking for him to come, and we are doing it in a fashion that is pleasing to him, while we are here, he can use us. As the exhortation we read in 2 Peter says, Beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless. Beloved, seeing that you know these things, before, beware lest ye also, being led away by the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Steadfastness in what? Watching and looking for the soon return of our Lord and Savior. Oh, that we might be found waiting for him, but in a way in which he is able to use us for his honor and for his glory. I am waiting for the dawning of that bright and blessed hope, when the darksome night of sorrow shall have vanished far away, when forever with the Savior, far beyond this veil of tears, I shall swell the song of worship through the everlasting years. I am looking for the brightness. See, it shineth from afar, of the clear and joyous beaming of the bright and morning star. Through the dark gray mist of morning, do I see its glorious light, then away with every shadow of this sad and weary night. Oh, that we might be a little like Simeon, a little like Anna, a little like Joseph, waiting for the coming of the Messiah, but waiting in such a way that he can use us while we wait. But after this, the judgment. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not waiting with a favorable reception, with a view towards favorable reception for the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know him as your Savior, and you don't care to see him as your judge. A day is coming. The inevitable will happen. You will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's appointed unto men once to die, then after this, the judgment. But that's not where the verse ends. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You don't have to dread his coming. You don't have to be afraid to meet him. If you accept him as Savior this morning, he'll appear a second time without sin unto salvation. I am waiting for the coming of the Lord who died for me. Oh, the word, his words have thrilled my spirit. I will come again for thee. Faith can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And my heart is longing to be with him evermore. May we be found waiting for the Messiah, looking for his coming and being used of him while we wait for his honor and for his glory. Father, we thank thee again for the pictures of thy word, in thy word, of thy beloved Son. We thank thee, Father, that he came as a priest to offer himself for us, but he's coming back also to receive us unto himself. The tremendous price that was paid for our redemption, the sacrifice of himself, we give thee thanks for that. Father, we pray that thy Spirit might be able to live and work in us in such a way that we might testify to others of the coming of the Messiah, that we might be a light to lighten the world in which we live, that we might be used of thee in the days we have left here. Father, we thank thee again for the promises of thy word, but we thank thee most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.